program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. It won't be long, only about 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, and all of this will be done without any type of manipulation. That's right. We don't manipulate people on this radio station, this radio show. We're not trying to con you. And there's not going to be any appeal for money. There will be no appeal to sell you anything. If you get any of our material, it's all absolutely free because it's provided by the grace of God. I've always believed if God's in it, God will pay for it, and He always has and always will as long as it's His will. You may be listening for the first time this morning as we've expanded our radio outreach and added several new stations. I'm very grateful for the opportunity to always add more stations. And so if this is the first time to listen to the Flotline, F-L-O-T, let me tell you what it stands for. It stands for the Forward Line of Troops, F-L-O-T. That's a military term. It refers to the main line of resistance in the military. And the Flotline is 10 unique problem-solving devices taught in the Bible. Nothing that I came up with. This is something my pastor taught me years ago. But if you learn these 10 unique problem-solving devices and apply them into your soul on a daily basis, then you'll be able to stop the outside source of adversity before it ever becomes the inside source of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. So if you're a new listener to the Flotline, hope you'll come back next week, same time, same channel, as we push ahead with our new shows in the new states that we're beginning to broadcast in. Now, another announcement before we get into our subject today. We're going to talk about the royal family of God. That's what we're going to talk about. But my team and I have worked very hard to produce a brand new book. And if you're new to the station, we have a lot of books that are available on our website. Simply go to rickhughesministries.org and you'll see all the various books that we provide for your enjoyment. But we worked very hard to produce a new book entitled The Family, Your Enduring Legacy. This book will be full of spiritual insight and practical principles for parents and for children. And I hope you'll consider pre-ordering your copy now. Pre-order. It's not ready yet. It'll be ready in about a month. But if you want to go ahead and pre-order, you can do that, and we'll put your name on the list and send it to you as soon as it's available. So this morning, I want you to consider the importance of the royal family, which you were adopted into the very moment you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The royal family. It's different than the earthly family. So listen to Romans 8:14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. There you go. Children of God. So when you get saved, you have a new father, God the Father. In Matthew 12:50, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. That's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And in 1 John 1:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. So if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. And you are a member of a very unique family called the royal family. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, just as a body through one has many parts, but all the many parts are forming one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be slave or free, we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but full of many parts. So, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a member of that body, regardless of your race, ethnicity, or whatever. So isn't that a wonderful thing? It's clear from these verses that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a member of His family, which we will call this morning the royal family of God. The royal family is different from physical relatives like your mother or your dad or your sister or your brother. The human family has a lot of great parts in God's plan during the time continuum, yes, while you're here alive. But the other family, the royal family, that will continue for all eternity. And guess what? You will meet brothers and sisters in heaven you didn't even know you had. It's a unique family with an everlasting relationship, the royal family. The physical family just works in the time continuum, but the royal family works throughout all eternity. While alive on this planet, we don't all look the same. We don't all speak the same language, but if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we all have the same relationship. We are royalty. We're related to what the Bible says is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, 1 Timothy 6:15. That's Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, I don't know how you were raised, but in my case, things were a little bit tough. Although I didn't realize it at the time, I grew up in a single-parent home with no father present. In my early years, we lived in a federal housing project in Birmingham, Alabama. I did not have any brothers, and I have no sisters, so I really had no responsibility at home. In order to keep me out of trouble, my mother sent me two guardians who kept me during the week. But I was allowed to come home on Friday night, and then had to go back to the guardian's house on Sunday night. I really hated those times. I hated them so much that I ran away. I didn't run away far. I went home. I ran away from the guardian to my own home. Not away from home, but back to home. So in the summer of 1957, which is an eternity ago, my mother sent me to French Camp Academy, located just off the Natchez Trace, outside the city of Kosciuszko, Mississippi. I believe Ofrey Winfrey's from Kosciuszko, Mississippi. But this place in French Camp Academy is where I first learned about God. French Camp is a Presbyterian-based Christian home for problem children who actually live there year-round. But in my case, it was a summer program only. That blessed institution still exists today, and as an adult, I did have the privilege to go back and speak to the students. My salvation occurred 10 years after French Camp. 10 years later, at a home Bible study while on a date with a former high school friend. Dear Jane, her name was Jane, and she took me to church. And I didn't get saved at church. It was after church that I came to know the Lord. But hopefully you can understand that I came to God consciousness at the age of 12 while I was at French Camp. I began to be aware there was a God, and I wanted to know God, but I didn't know how to know Him. And it was later, 10 years later, at the age of 22, when someone told me how to become acquainted with God through Jesus Christ, if I would accept Him as my Savior. So what about you? Do you actually remember the first time you heard about God? Or the first time you realized there was even a God? I mean, you do know everybody comes to that awareness. Everybody. No exceptions. Everybody in the world, everywhere, realizes somebody created this place. In Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so no one has an excuse. So I don't care who you are, where you live, you will look around the stars, the moon, the sun, the trees, the whatever, and you realize somebody made this. Every individual that has ever been born goes through God consciousness, being aware of God. At some point, if you have normal mentality, if you're normal, you begin to make your first positive decision of wanting to know God. We call that positive volition at God consciousness. There is a God. I want to know God. How can I find Him? How do I get to know Him? If you're positive at God consciousness, as I was at 12 years old, then He, that's God, will get the gospel to you regardless of your location. Doesn't make any difference where you are. He will make sure that you hear it. That's why we have missionaries that go to various countries to reach those who are God conscious at positive volition. So you hear the gospel like I did, and you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, as I did. And now both of us are on a fantastic journey that will eventually wind up in heaven, unified with our Heavenly Father. When I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I had no idea what God had prepared for me. The most amazing thing was that now I had a father, a real father. Growing up without a father is tough. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. Maybe it's been like that for you. But I cannot remember a father. I don't know who my father was. But a real father a Heavenly Father, one that I could talk to any time and any place. I have spoken with my Heavenly Father while in a tree hunting deer. I have spoken to my Heavenly Father while in a boat fishing for bass. I have spoken to my Heavenly Father while driving down the interstate, while flying in an airplane, and while at my desk. He's always there. He always answers me. I might not be able to see Him, but He for sure can see me. In Proverbs 5:21, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He ponders all his going." You hear that? The eyes of the Lord looking at you all the time. In Psalm 139, verse 2, "Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. You understand my thoughts from afar off." And that's God being able to have what we call omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. So God knows when you're standing, He knows when you're sitting, and He knows what you're thinking. So not only do I have a Father, as you do if you're a Christian, I now have a lot of new siblings, spiritually speaking. Physically, I have no siblings. I'm an only child. But in Romans 12:5, "So we, being many, many are in one body, in Christ, and every one members of one another." So I got brothers and sisters that I don't even know, spiritually speaking, members of the royal family, just like me, just like you. I may be talking to one of my brothers and sisters this morning on this new radio station, if you're listening. Maybe we're related through Jesus Christ, and we'll spend eternity together getting to know each other. This is one of the reasons you hear Christians calling each other brother or sister. Now, listen, that can be overused sometimes. But it's true. Those of you who are listening to me this morning have a question. Are you my brother or my sister in Christ Jesus? Are you? Not physically, but spiritually. You know, since Christians still possess a sinful nature, God has set up an honor code. An honor code that we have to live by. An honor code that we are to observe. We are to live by this honor code. And these verses I'm about to read to you kind of explain what that honor code is. Listen very carefully. In Colossians 3:13, "Forbearing one another." That means putting up with each other. If you have physical brothers or sisters, you know sometimes that can be a hard issue to put up with your brother or your sister that pesters you and bothers you. I know my children, when they were growing up, they would always be fussing and fighting with each other over clothes or over whatever they're going to fuss about. But forbearing one another in Christ Jesus, if you have a Heavenly Father and you're a member of this royal family of God, forgiving one another, that means you're not supposed to be angry and hold a grudge against your brother or your sister in Christ. "If any man has a quarrel against any other man, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you forgive them." Now, this is something called impersonal love is where it comes in here. I'll teach this to you. Because forgiveness is very crucial to maintain unity in the body of Christ. You can't afford to be mad, bitter, angry, jealous of another Christian. You have to learn how to forgive them. Just as God forgave you, by the way, John 3:16, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Did God forgive you when you were a jerk? Yes, He did. Can you forgive your brothers or your sisters if they are being jerks? Yes, you can. Because your forgiveness is based on your integrity, not theirs. That's what impersonal love is. You're loving them based on who you are, not on who they are. So in Galatians 6:2, the Bible tells us to bear one another's burdens. And by doing so, we will fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ. Did you hear that? Law of Christ. What in the world is that? What is the law of Christ? Well, the Bible does not specifically define what is the law of Christ, but most theologians agree that what I'm about to read to you is what is called the law of Christ. Have you ever heard that before? Fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2, Paul said. Well, listen to Mark 12:28 through 31. This is the subject he's referring to when Paul wrote that. This is what Jesus said. "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these," end quote. Now that's the Lord Jesus Christ telling us what the law of Christ is, giving us this law. And in place of the Old Testament law, Christians now have to obey this new law of Christ. So rather than trying for us to remember the over 600 individual mandates in the Old Testament, we're called to focus on one thing, loving God and loving one another. But you got to remember, how can you love somebody you don't even understand? To love God is very critical that you understand God, because you cannot love someone you don't understand. That's why we have an instruction book called the Bible. And when the scriptures tell us we're to love God, the question is, how exactly do we do this? I call it virtue love. And that virtue love is demonstrated by extreme reverence and extreme respect for God. You know, if I ask you, do you love God, you'd probably say, yes, I do love God. But the next question I'm going to ask you is, do you understand the God you love? Because Jeremiah said that you must understand Him and know Him. So personal love for God is different from impersonal love for other people. Personal love for God is motivational virtue. It's what motivates you to be obedient to God. Motivational virtue. Impersonal love for other people, other brothers and sisters in Christ, is functional virtue. And that gives you the power not to get out of fellowship when they do you wrong, not to get angry, not to get mad, not to evaluate and judge them, but to forgive them, just as God forgave you. So on one hand, we have the mandate, as Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And on the other hand, we have you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So here we are. We have a dilemma. We're to love our neighbor, and this requires us to have impersonal love. Impersonal love, not personal love. Impersonal love. Because I got some neighbors, too. I live in a community, and there's some of my neighbors that are a little weird. I'm sure they think I'm a little weird. You may live next door to a W.O.J., I call them. What's a W.O.J.? That's a weird, obnoxious jerk. You may know a few of those in your church, even. But you have to love these people. You have to love them based on who you are, not based on who they are, because they may just irritate the heck out of you. That doesn't mean you have the right to get mad at them. It means you have the right to forgive them. You have the right to treat them kindly and not vibrate every time you get around them. So these two different attitudes that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about are produced under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And this is the key to the Christian life. It is the most important key for you to learn. You are a Christian. You have been indwelled by God the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 1:13, until the day of redemption. And then Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, you're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And these are two different things. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is your relationship with God, and the filling of the Holy Spirit is your fellowship with God. It's possible that you may be in the relationship, but not in fellowship. That by that I mean you have unconfessed sin in your life. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is the most important doctrine every Christian must learn, must comprehend, must obey. Because if you don't understand the filling of the Holy Spirit, there's absolutely no way any believer can live the Christian life. No way. So how do you get the Holy Spirit? You get Him the moment you get saved. How are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, let me put it to you this way. You're either in fellowship with God, controlled by the Holy Spirit, or out of fellowship with God, controlled by your sin nature. You're going to be one of those two places as a Christian. If you're out of fellowship with God, this means you committed a sin you haven't confessed. If you have committed a mental attitude sin, or a verbal sin, or even an overt sin, you break fellowship with God. When you break fellowship with God, you let your sin nature take over. And when your sin nature takes over, then it will run the show, and you cannot function as a believer. Yes, you're saved. Yes, you're going to heaven, but you're out of fellowship. For example, if you try to pray while you're out of fellowship, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So your prayers won't work if you're out of fellowship. It's possible that you could sit in the choir and sing. It's possible that you could put money in the offering plate. It's possible that you could show up on Sunday morning as part of the Nod to God crowd. But if you're out of fellowship, it's all human good energy. It's all energy of the flesh. And how does that determine? How does God determine what was flesh and what was spirit? Well, at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3, the Bible tells us we'll be evaluated. Every Christian will be evaluated, and some of our works will be gold, silver, and precious stones, and some of our works will be wood, hay, and stubble. So only God knows that. So you must understand, there's no way you can live the Christian life without the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about foaming at the mouth and beating a tambourine and jumping all over the stage like a crazy person. I'm talking about letting the Holy Spirit control your life and fill you. So I have a question to ask you. It's a legitimate question. Answer it to yourself. But at this very moment, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? By that I mean, is there sin in your life you haven't dealt with? Have you been lying? Have you been stealing? Have you been cheating? Have you been jealous? Have you been bitter? There's only one way to deal with sin, and that's called rebound, problem-solving device number one. It means if we confess our sin, that He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the moment you go to the Father and admit your sin, you are back in fellowship with God. The Holy Spirit is no longer quenched. The Holy Spirit is no longer grieved. You're placed back into fellowship with God, and you can move forward in your Christian life until you sin again and fail to confess it. You cannot let sin sit around and simmer in your soul. When you sin, immediately, not at night when you go to bed, and if you sin at 8 o'clock in the morning and confess it at 10 o'clock at night, you lived out of fellowship all day and you're going to sleep in fellowship. That's dumb. As soon as you know you've committed a sin, go to God and confess that sin. He said He would be faithful and just to forgive us. Jesus Christ our Lord freed us from the bondage of the hundreds of different commands in the Old Testament law, and instead causes us to love. Love God, love one another. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says this, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And 1 John 5, 3 continues this, This is the love for God, to obey His mandates, and His mandates are not hard. They're not a burden. So do you love God? That's the question again. Yeah, you say, yes, I love God. Do you know the God you love? That's the second question. Do you understand the God you say you love? So the royal family, the family that you and I are members of, we operate under the law of Christ. We call that now the royal law. The royal law for the royal family. This was not known as the royal law until the church age began, where our Lord Jesus Christ said these words in John 13:34, A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. Verse 35, By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The book of James defines the royal law. It says this, James 2:8, If you really fulfill the royal law, there it is, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you will love your neighbor as yourself, and you will do well. You know, you may have siblings that you don't get along with. In the book of Luke, our Lord gave the parable of the prodigal son. In Luke 15:11, He said, A certain man had two sons. And those two did not get along. The shepherd boy David, who defeated Goliath, was despised by his older brother. Eliab was his name. In 1 Samuel 16, you can read about that. In the book of Genesis, we have a historical account of Joseph, the son of Jacob, who was sold into slavery by his older brothers. Perhaps you have blood relatives that dislike you, or Christian friends that you don't care to associate with. The royal law tells you what? That you've got to be able to love them. You've got to be able to deal with them. So, how do you handle this situation? The toughest test I face in my life, it came from believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, not unbelievers. What a wonderful life we have when we follow the protocol plan of God. Philippians 4:6-7 says, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. I could spend a few days dissecting that verse for you, but I don't right now. So through Jesus Christ, I have a new family, a father who watches over me, brothers and sisters in Christ who pray for me, a new home that awaits me in heaven. How about you? Are you lonely tonight? Does anybody love you or care about you? The Lord Jesus Christ has a personal invitation for you. He said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This morning, I invite you to join me and become a member of God's royal family. There's no application to fill out, no waiting period. The only requirement is faith. Faith in a person and what that person did on your behalf. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible clearly says, for he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should boast about it. I invite you to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and to receive him as your Savior. You can do so in a simple prayer. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can pray and simply say, Father, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I'm willing to accept him as my Savior. And that will be the moment of your salvation. Think about it. The new family, the royal family, a family for all eternity in heaven, in our home. Thank you for listening this morning. I hope you'll come back next week, same time, same place, same station. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It won't be long. Only about 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, some education, and no manipulation, meaning we don't con people. We're not trying to solicit money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We don't have any political ads. We're not up to that kind of stuff. We're just here to teach you some information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. If you're interested, and if you can understand it, if you accept it, then you can do something with it. You can orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But as I say, you only got one shot in your life, and you better get it right, because bad decisions limit future options. And the worst decision anyone could ever make in their entire history of their complete life is to reject Jesus Christ as the anointed Son of God and never accept him as their Savior. There's no way out of that. You leave God. No solution if you do that. So I hope that you'll listen. I hope you'll pay attention. I hope you'll consider the things that we talk about today. This is Flatline Show 1070. That's 1070 Sundays we've been on the air across the United States and the Philippines and in Alaska and other places. And as you know, we don't raise money. We're not asking you for money. We always depend on the Lord to supply our needs, and he always does that, exactly what our needs are. So thank for those of you that pray for us. Thank those of you that support us. And please stay with me today as we want to talk about understanding yourself. Last week we talked about understanding God. This week we're going to talk about understanding yourself. What makes you do the things you do? Why are you like you are? I want to start out with a verse. Before I do, let me remind you, we're adding new radio stations every week. Right now we're up to 136 stations across America, as I said. And so keep praying for those opportunities. I have a number that I'd like to hit if we can afford it. So we'll see what the Lord does, okay? Now, Psalm 139, verse 14. I will praise you, the psalmist wrote, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows very well. Did you notice I am fearfully and wonderfully made? It's true that you and I are certainly complicated machinery, aren't we? We understand from the scriptures that we are created with a body. Yep, not everybody has the same body, though. And a soul, but we lack a living human spirit. So when you're born into this world, you have a body and a soul, but you lack a living human spirit. You're dichotomous, not trichotomous. You have a body. Some people have big bodies. I was watching a TV show the other night, and there was some guy about 7.5 feet tall and somebody about 4 feet tall. God makes us that way. And a soul, and this interesting thing, we'll talk about that here in just a minute. But we do not have a human spirit. We do not have a living human spirit. And the reason because of that is found in Romans 5:12. The Bible says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, thus death through sin came, and death spread to all men because all have sinned. This is the very reason that Jesus said we had to be born again, because we have a dead human spirit, spiritually dead. Jesus said in John 3:3, Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot, will not, not ever, I'm adding that for emphasis, he will never see the kingdom of God. So once we experience the new birth of salvation, we are complete, body, soul, and spirit, trichotomous. All three pieces come together. That's the way God wants you to be. He wants you to have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And as I said, all bodies are not the same. But let me give you a little insight here. At birth, all souls start out exactly the same way. Every one of us start out the same way. We don't wind up the same way in our soul. And we'll talk about that. So all bodies are not the same, but all souls start out exactly the same. And here it is. We have volition, mentality, conscience, and self-consciousness. And we'll talk about that. So as you develop physically, as you grow physically, the plan of God is for you to develop and protect your soul and to grow in your soul also. So let's examine your soul and what your soul possesses. First of all, I said your soul has volition. What does that mean? V-O-L-I-T-I-O-N, volition. It means you are free to choose for or against God. I mean, even Satan had volition to make his decision in eternity past. So thank goodness God didn't make us into a little automaton, and we're not little robots. He gives us freedom of choice, especially in regards to his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can either have positive volition or negative volition when you hear the gospel. You can either say, yes, I believe, or you can say, no, I don't believe. For the Christian, your volition also comes into play if you choose to obey or not obey the scriptures or the mandates of God found in the scriptures. So your volition is very critical. God gave you freedom of choice. That's one good thing about living in America. You have freedom. You're free to choose where you want to go to school, free to choose what kind of career you want to pursue, free to choose who you want to marry. You have freedom of choice. God does not make you a robot. But you also have in your soul, not only do you have volition, you have mentality. Mentality. I know some people are indeed smarter than others. Yes. But when a surgeon gets a stopped-up commode, he calls a plumber, not another surgeon. Intelligence is an amazing thing, isn't it? So children are designed to be taught, not ignored, not abused, ever. The critical thing that children must learn early in their life is authority orientation. And the scriptures instruct us to think like Christ thought, Philippians 2:5. So we have to teach our children to think divine viewpoint, understanding what God's viewpoint is. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient to His Father's will, just as you have to teach your children to be obedient to their parents. Listen to what He said in Luke 22:42, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Father, if You are willing, take this cup from Me, yet not My will, but Your will be done." And that's submitting to the will of the Father. So you have mentality, and you have volition. And we're not all geniuses. Some of us don't score 36 on the ACT. Some of us score 16 or 17. We're not all smart. But a surgeon can't stop a commode either, as I said. So if you get a stopped-up commode, you call a plumber, not a surgeon. And he's smart in his own way. So then we have the conscience, the volition, and the mentality. And now the conscience, that's the third part of your soul. This is very critical because it's where you store your norms and your standards, the things you believe and live by, your norms and your standards. Norms or standards are what your parents are supposed to teach you, you know, like wash your hands, brush your teeth, pick up your mess, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. You know, children who had no norms and standards make good criminals since they can lie, cheat, or steal without guilt. But if a child is taught good norms and standards, he'll feel guilt if he doesn't brush his teeth, or he'll feel guilt if he lies. So when the normal child or the young adult, when he grows up, his conscience will set off an alarm if his norms are violated. If somebody tries to get him to do something he knows he shouldn't do, his conscience will scream, "Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it." And if that individual goes ahead and does it, commits the act, the sin, then guilt is sure to follow. Shame or guilt will follow. Now, it's very possible that a believer can dull his senses of right and wrong. Did you know that? He can make his senses of right and wrong dull by dabbling in forbidden sin. And I'll show you shortly how you black out your soul's mentality and scar your conscience so that you feel no remorse and no guilt when you do sin. So when you violate norms and standards, direct norms and standards, and they're there in your conscience, they've been put there by your parents, and you violate those norms and standards, if you keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it, you will scar up your soul's conscience to where you can now come to where there's no guilt. And you can steal without feeling guilty. You can lie without feeling guilty. The illustration I always like to give is, you want to know if you've got scar tissue in your soul, if your conscience has been dulled down a little bit, think about this. If you're at the grocery store, you're shopping somewhere, and you give the cashier a $100 bill, and you're supposed to get change back for that $100 bill where you spent $50, so you get $50 back, and accidentally they give you $200 back, thinking something's wrong. You say, wait a minute, you gave me too much money. But if your conscience is dull and your sinful nature is in charge, you'll say, oh, it's my lucky day, and you put that money in your pocket and walk out. If you can steal from them like that, knowing that you're taking something that's not yours, then you scarred up your conscience already. And an unbeliever that has no norms and no standards, a person that's not a Christian, if they have no norms and no standards to live by, that's a disaster waiting to happen. This is one reason why the family structure is so critical to children. And then the fourth part of our soul is our self-consciousness. So we have volition, mentality, conscience, and now self-consciousness. What is that? Well, that simply means you have the ability to pick yourself out in a group photo, don't you? You remember your high school yearbook when you got it and you went through and looking for all the pictures of yourself and you said, oh, that's me on page 10, that's me on page 50. And you sign your name by it probably for your friend. I don't know what age a person has to be able to identify themselves in a picture or a mirror, but I do know what happens when dementia takes away self-consciousness. And both those things can occur, that's for sure. So you can put a baby in front of a mirror and along with another baby beside him, and I don't know that he can pick himself out. But once he gets to where he can identify himself, that's critical. Because if you don't know that you're lost as a person, then you can never understand you need to be saved. And now we have cases of mental illness from birth. Some people are born mentally ill, mentally retarded, not able to function like that. What about these people? They are under the grace of God from day one. they will be in heaven because they don't make a choice. They are saved without ever having to make that decision because they're under the grace of God. What a wonderful thing that is to know if you have a child like that. But if you don't know you're lost and you have normal mentality, and if you don't know that you're headed to the lake of fire, then you don't know you need to be rescued. Self-consciousness is critical. One of the enemies we face internally is your sin nature. Sin nature. Nobody set you down and taught you how to lie. Nobody set you down and taught you how to steal or cheat. These are traits of your sin nature. And they have to be contained or you will indeed self-destruct. So our sin nature is a product of our Adamic connection. It's from Adam that we inherited that sin nature. Romans 5:12 tells us that. Another mental trait is something I want to talk about this morning called emotions. Emotions. A system of feeling or not feeling. A system of thinking or not thinking. Those emotions can be linked to your conscience and sometimes cause you to be manipulated by guilt. That's the emotions. Satan uses a guilt complex quite often in order to bring depression or anxiety. Organized religion uses guilt all the time. They play on your emotions all the time. So you don't have to let your emotions control your life. What's wonderful is that you and I can have peace with God and not have turmoil in our emotions. The first place it starts is Romans 5:1. Therefore, we have been justified through faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. So I'd like to ask you a question. Do you have peace with God this morning? Are you at peace with God today? Are you? Or do you have conflict? Do you have guilt? Do you have shame? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, I pray you will do so. I hope you'll bow your head and simply pray a prayer of salvation. I hope you'll recognize what Christ did for you on the cross and paid for your sin, and you just go to the Father and do what the Bible says. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can just pray a simple prayer like, Father, I believe that Christ died for me. I'm willing to accept Him as my Savior this day, and it'll happen. So your emotions are there, but you can't let them control your life. There's something called mental depression, and that's a real medical disorder. And only a medical doctor can advise you about treatment for such. However, most believers, depression or anxiety is totally self-induced since we have those 10 problem-solving devices that give us the ability to defeat issues like this, but we don't use it. So if you're depressed, if you're having self-pity, if you're going through anxiety, it's because you're not, and you're Christian, you're not using the 10 problem-solving devices. You're not using the faith rest drill. You're not operating on biblical norms and standards. You don't have a relaxed mental attitude. These are things you can build in your soul from the Scripture, the Word of God that's taught to you from your pastor, from the pulpit, through the Bible, onto the notes of your paper, and store it in your soul so you remember it and use it in recall. So mental disorders, mental depression, you don't have to have that as a Christian. And then temper tantrums. Well, that's a sure sign we're not controlling our emotions. Your temper gets out of control, you're driving down the road and you have a road rage, road fit, you're not controlling your emotions. Conflicts with people can be dissolved. If you're having temper tantrums, you can resolve that by using impersonal love, one of the problem-solving devices. You love the person based on who you are, not based on who they are. Maybe they are terrible people, maybe they're weird people. That doesn't mean you have to hate them or you have to not like them. You can love them the same way God loved you when you were totally a weirdo, too. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. When God exercised His love for you in eternity past, you were not even born. But He knew what you would be, and He loved you anyhow. So if He can use His love to love you, then you can use His love to love other people as well. It's called impersonal love. Loving based on your character, not their character. And that character of yours has to be based on the Word of God. Another thing that we do worry about sometimes, and the real us trying to understand who we are, is our frustration. Frustration can be a real issue for the advancing believer. I get a lot of letters, a lot of mail, a lot of phone calls. A lot of them are people that are frustrated with certain things in their life. You might wonder why some days you do great and other times you totally mess up and you sin repeatedly. Listen to how the Apostle Paul handled this issue in Romans 7:15. He said these words. He said, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin." Verse 15, Romans 7 coming up. "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, and I agree that the law is good, as it is, it's no longer I myself that does it, but a sin living in me," sin nature. "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do good, what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I do the evil that I don't want to do," is what Paul's saying. So there's an internal battle he's talking about right there, just like you and I. So he says in Romans 7:20, "Now if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I that does it, but it's sin living in me that does it." Yeah, you can find yourself getting frustrated with failing. The only thing I can tell you is don't quit. Don't get on the sidelines and cry about it. If you sin and you said, you told God, "I'm not going to do that anymore," and you did it anyhow, don't think he quit loving you. Don't think he's going to abandon you. He's not going to throw you off the bus. Just confess the sin, 1 John 1:9. Get yourself back up, refocus, and move on down the road. And don't let Satan discourage you, or you'll be frustrated. So it's obvious in the passage that I just read to you in Romans 7:15 through 20 that Paul struggled with sin, just like you and I struggle with sin. Same thing. He recognized that even as a believer, he had an indwelling drive to sin on occasion. And these were things he did not want to do, but he was constantly tempted to do. And you may find yourself battling your sin nature's lust patterns, just like Paul battled his. And we know that Paul instructed us in these words in Romans 6:12. Listen carefully. "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires." Don't let it reign anymore. Don't let it control you. That word "do not" is a present imperative verb. Imperative is a command. Present tense means a continuous action. This is a divine command. It could be translated into these: stop letting sin control you. The question is this: are you a slave to your sin nature's desires? If you are, then you're not obeying Romans 6:12. Don't let sin control you. Are you a slave to your sin nature's desire? Are you a slave to pornography? Are you a slave to alcohol? Are you a slave to bitterness and hatred and vindictiveness? Are you a slave to some sort of power lust, approbation lust? Well, there's cleansing in 1 John 1:9. But that doesn't give you a license to keep on doing it. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess it, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all of our wrongdoing." But you can go right back and do it again. Well, you might do that, and God will go right back and forgive you again, just like he said he would. But you're just going to dig a deeper hole to get discipline in your life if you think you're going to pull the wool over God's eyes. You're not going to pull the wool over God's eyes. You're not going to play games with God. Even though you're doing the right thing, 1 John 1:9, confessing the sin, it doesn't give you the license to keep doing it again and again and again. In Proverbs 24:16, "For a just man falls 7 times, but he will get up again. But the wicked man shall fall into mischief." You might wonder if you can break sinful patterns and sinful habits. And the answer is yes, you can. Most certainly, but only through spiritual growth. You can break these sinful patterns and sinful habits, but only through spiritual growth. 1 Peter 2:2 tells you, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it," here it comes, "you may grow up in your salvation." So we start out as spiritual babies, and God wants us to grow up to be spiritually mature believers. So by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit, problem-solving device number 3, and metabolized Bible doctrine in your soul, then your spiritual muscle is developed. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to take his word, learn it, use it, and apply it, and develop spiritual muscle. In Philippians 3:13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." In other words, I'm not there yet, he's telling you, but this one thing I do, I forget about my failures. I forget about those things that are behind me. No guilt conscience here. And I reach forth unto those things that are before me. Now here comes verse 14, the powerful verse. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So there's no quit in Paul, no give up in Paul, no feeling sorry for himself in Paul. He could recover from his sin the same way you and I do. And he kept marching forward so that he could glorify God to the maximum. So you can see in this passage that spiritual muscle is going to require some effort on your part. You will never grow spiritually until you learn to be consistent in studying God's Word. Because every day is an opportunity to learn something about God's resources and how you can use those resources to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's actually very easy to become a lazy believer, and by that I mean one who knows they should be growing spiritually, but they put other things in front of their spiritual priorities. The lazy believer often says, I don't have time to study the Bible today. I'm too busy. My demands of my family and demands of work, they take priority over my spiritual life. Well, that's not true. That's what you placed priority over. In Romans 8:5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after spirit mind the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So you have to concentrate on what you want to do. Have you forgotten that you're in a spiritual conflict? Have you? This is exactly why Paul told you to put on the armor of God in Ephesians 6:11. I admit it's much easier to stay off the battlefield than engage Satan by representing Christ in your life. And I assure you, Satan's perfectly happy if you're not a threat to him. Because you will be distracted and defeated if you are not representing Christ, thus fulfilling God's mission for your life. So yes, you're saved, and yes, you're going to heaven. But why in the world do you think God left you here after you got saved? So by staying filled with the Holy Spirit and growing in grace and knowledge of Christ, you're not only laying up for yourself spiritual treasures in heaven, but you're also resisting the devil's plan to vindicate himself with God by using you as an example. Never forget that Satan is what? He's an accuser. He accuses you. In Revelation 12:10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of God and the power of Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, the one that accused them before God day and night. That's what Satan does. He goes to God and accuses you. Look at that. Look at that. He thinks he's a Christian. Why? How can he be saved? Look what he's doing. But you have a defense attorney in heaven who's none other than Jesus Christ himself. In Romans 8:33 and 34, it tells us he makes intercession for us daily. It's obvious that Christ loves you, but the question is, do you love him? That's the question. In 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his mandates, and his mandates are not grievous, not hard. So stop being a lazy, distracted believer chasing the dreams that the world offers. They are an illusion. That's why you'll find no lasting peace in the cosmic system and what it offers. Some would say now it's time to come forward, rededicate your life. But I say stop. Don't go for that. Just get up. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Get back in the game. You don't have to go forward and rededicate your life and promise God you're never going to do that again, because you probably will. Just get up. Confess the sin. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Get back in the game. Fulfill God's plan. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have a lot to learn. You have a lot to learn. And the sooner you learn it, the sooner you'll be able to glorify God to the maximum. Well, I hope you understood that. I know I went through it kind of fast. Several pages of notes here. If you didn't understand it, it'll be on our website. You can go to rickhughesministries.org and listen to it again under the Flatline Shows. It'll be on a podcast. Or you can contact us and we'll send you a transcript of the message. So I thank you very much for being with me today. Thank you for listening today. It's always an honor to be able to bring you these Flatline radio broadcasts. As long as God will allow me to do it, I'll be here for you. And I hope you'll be here to listen to me. Okay? Good deal. We appreciate your prayers. Appreciate your encouragement. Appreciate your letters. I always love to hear from you if you're learning something. So until next week, we'll be back same time, same location, same channel. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you. Thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes.
If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.com.